Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament. First, the book of Psalms, Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 591 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read the first 11 verses, then we'll turn to 1 Timothy as we continue our series through that epistle. First, Psalm 37. While you're turning there, notice the footnote indicates that this is an acrostic poem, like Psalm 119. We've talked about that before, where each of the verses, the stanzas, begin with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we won't read all of them, we'll just read through verse 11. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now the words of God. Of David, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1264. 1 Timothy 5, we'll read the first 21 verses, but our focus will be verses 9 through 16. 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And, "The laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we've seen going through this epistle that the Bible clearly teaches that God calls men to fill the offices of the church, to hold and exercise spiritual authority in church and home. Some might wonder then about women. Does that mean they have any role at all? Well, as we saw in previous chapters, this epistle, again inspired by God, written by the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy, women do have a role, a great role. Think of a tree. We use that illustration. A tree, children, you see the branches, you see the leaves that are changing color this time of year, but there's a lot you don't see, the root structure. So it is similarly in the church. It's more than just the visible, the work of the office bearers, elders, deacons, minister. There is much that goes on behind the scenes. The apostle addresses just some of that. In the passage before us this morning, we see from God's word that God has work for women in the church. God has work for women in the church. And first, we want to consider from verses 9 and 10 something like an order of widows. Now, earlier in chapter 3, we read of the instructions for women who were to assist the deacons in their work. And those assistants could be the wives of deacons, as our Pew Bible translates it, presents it. It could also be something else, perhaps what we read of this morning. Widows who were busy with the work of the church. Now, by the apostle here writing about a widow being enrolled, it seems as though there was some order of widows. That is, a formal group of widows. Now, this was not an office in the church, having spiritual authority. They are not deaconesses in that sense. But from what we read here, it appears that there were widows supported by the church, enrolled, who on their part made a commitment to works of mercy within the church. Now, those who belonged to this order, who were enrolled, were part of a larger group of widows whom the church would help. We saw some of that last time. Now, in those verses, verses 3 through 8, widows that were helped, there were two qualifications. They had no family to help them, and they continue in prayer. But in these verses, concerning this group of widows that would be enrolled, the apostle sets forth more qualifications. Some spiritual, directly spiritual, some perhaps not as. We don't know much about this group that was enrolled, this formal group, this order, so to speak, other than what we read here. But even this contains quite a bit of instruction. These qualifications reflect the duties of the widows. Well, let's look at them. The apostle wrote, verses 9 and 10, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." So she is to be one who has been the wife of one husband. She is to have been faithful. A faithful widow can minister to other families without fear that she will bring strife into those families, into the home. She knows she has lived out faithfulness to her own husband. She can be trusted to promote an atmosphere of faithfulness within the homes of those she helps. She is to have a reputation for good works. By nature, we are dead in our sins. We do nothing good. So if a widow has a reputation for good works, that is evidence that God has been at work in her heart and life. She is a true Christian, is the judgment we are to give. The widow, well known for her good works, a reputation for good works, can minister to others for good because God is at work within her. She is a servant of God. She is bringing the presence of the kingdom of heaven into a home because she is filled with the Spirit of God. She is one living out the presence of the Spirit. A reputation for good works. Now, as part of these good works, she is to be one who has brought up children. What does that involve? Well, much, but it means she's demonstrated patience. She's demonstrated wisdom. She has the ability, the temperament to care for others' children, as well as instructing younger mothers how to do so. She can come into a home. She can begin helping right away and helping in a right way. She does not need to burden the family with being trained how to raise children rightly. She will not bring strife into the family by ignoring or spoiling or harming the children. By her life, she has demonstrated her ability, her desire. Now, there are more qualifications. With the next two, that she has shown hospitality and has washed the feet of the saints, there's proof that this widow can care for those who are not her earthly family, her not her blood family. You know, it's one thing to deny ourselves. It's one thing to care for members of our own earthly family, but it requires perhaps more grace to deny ourselves and care for those who are not of our blood family. It shows that God has renewed our minds to understand, as we saw earlier in this chapter, the spiritual bond. The church is our family. The spiritual, the church bond is stronger than the bonds of blood. This woman, this widow, has that perspective. It shows that change in outlook and mindset. It's been lived out in her being hospitable, lived in serving, in meeting the needs of others. Now that relates to the next qualification. She has cared for the afflicted. That shows extending hospitality because it's not just serving, it's not just enjoying a social visit, it's serving without any expectation that this will be pleasant. There's afflicted ones, those in trouble. The qualified widow has shown she cares for those who are in need, regardless of their earthly situation, regardless of the pleasantness of the situation. She shows that God has worked love within her heart, love like that of God that reaches out to those in affliction, to serve where there's a need, regardless of what that need is. And even as Christ came into the world to help us, and we needed more than just little help. Our affliction was great. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. She has cared for the afflicted. Well, the apostle concludes these qualifications for those who would be enrolled, this order of widows, by saying the widow must have devoted herself to every good work. She gives ample proof that God is at work within her, that God has providentially directed her life so that she can do good, and she knows how to do good, and she will, by God's grace, do good. The Spirit is at work within her. Now, women, older and younger, examine yourselves. Much as we told men, going back through 1 Timothy 2 and 3, examine yourself. Seek to develop these in your heart and life. Seek to have God renew your mind so you have a right understanding of serving others, to have a desire, a will, and follow through to help others. Don't just wait until you're a widow to begin in earnest to fulfill these qualifications. By God's grace, develop these characteristics now. Pursue them now to be of use to serve in the church in this way when you are older. Women are to be diligent in developing these qualifications at every stage of their life. And yet the apostle brings out that with these widows who are to be enrolled, to be put on this list, there is something like a commitment to the church that they make. And we move to that in our second point. There's a spiritual commitment, verses 11 and 12. Now, this type of labor requires a commitment. The widows must not serve in this capacity until something better comes along. They must not view it as second-class work. They are to view this as now their calling in this life. We read in verses 11 and 12, "Refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith." Now, while their children were still in the home, while their husband was still alive, they had duties in the home. That was their calling. It was a good calling. It's laboring in God's kingdom, the part of God's kingdom God has brought them into. But now, for these women, no longer having a husband or children in the home, they make a commitment, they make a pledge, or as the Pew Bible puts it, faith. That seems to be what it's getting at. Not so much believing faith unto salvation, but more in a commitment. A commitment to serve the needy women and children in the church. The church has become, in effect, her husband, her children. And so instead of having earthly commitments of earthly family, her commitments are centered in this spiritual bond of the church. Now, why is a commitment needed? Well, we're not told exactly. There's a lot we're not told here. But it follows from what God has built into the creation. Calling. Duty. God places you and me in positions. He gives us a calling. Now, while from a human perspective, we are free to pursue any type of number of activities, when we enter into a position, we have a calling from God. Young people, young adults, perhaps you're looking for your place in God's world. Every lawful position is a calling for you from God. And you are to be faithful in it. You are to complete, you are to fulfill the duties of that calling, whether as student, or whether as laborer, whether as husband or wife, mother, father, church officer, citizen. So it is in the church here with widows. That would be a serious matter to break this commitment. And so the apostle does not wish to place people in the way of temptation. He knows God has created younger men and women here, women under 60. That's a non-spiritual qualification. Women under 60, he's created men and women with desires. Those aren't wrong desires in and of themselves, but they can be wrongly acted upon. The apostle desires to spare women from being torn between a commitment, perhaps even an oath, again, we aren't sure, but a commitment they have made and the natural desires that God has created. In fact, this is such a real danger that the apostle Paul does not only warn against it, he actually forbids. He forbids all women that might be susceptible to these natural desires from making a commitment to this type of service in the church. Only when a woman is safely past that, due to her age and all that comes with it, is the way open to allow for such a commitment like this. Now we need to be clear here. Paul in no way, God here in no way is condemning marriage or condemning those desires he created. What is condemned is when there is a commitment made by someone else, and then they break that commitment because of natural desires. And to prevent that, knowing our weakness, the apostle sets down rules for everyone. See, God has work for women in the church, and the work of this type of widow enrolled requires a spiritual commitment. Widows over 60 will not be torn between their commitment to service in the church and their God-given good desires to build an earthly family. Younger widows will be torn, and the apostle seeks to avoid that conflict. Now, as an aside, in our culture, Our culture, which denies natural differences between males and females, men and women, this teaching is a breath of fresh air, so to speak. God made us male and female. God made males a certain way and females a certain way. Now, granted, the brokenness of this world introduces some bad variety, trouble. It introduces affliction. But notice how Paul writes this, inspired by the Spirit, with just certain assumptions based on someone being a female, based on the age. Don't submit to our culture's sinful teaching of male and female, or lack thereof, or whatever else it adds to it. But there's more to the apostles' teaching here, in limiting members of the order of widows to those over 60. As he writes in verse 13, there is also to be spiritual devotion. Spiritual devotion, our next point. Now, those who belong to this order of widows are to be devoted to work in the church. Often as saints grow older, they confess that they look back and they see how God is turning their hearts, turning their thoughts, turning their affections more and more toward their heavenly home. They become more aware, they become more desirous of going to their eternal home, and especially that's when the Lord cuts that strand and takes your spouse home to glory. Especially then we see the Lord directs us all more and more. So they're more earnest in living every moment remaining to them on this earth to the glory of God, the good of their neighbor. Their awareness, their desire, it fills their speech, their actions. It affects how they live, how they serve. Now, the older widows often realize that, hey, time is short. It's getting shorter. And yet there's so much to do. There's so much, and yet the body is so weak in doing it. But if younger widows would be supported by the church and involved in church work, they're often not as spiritually mature. The apostle knows this. He writes this in verse 13. Besides that, speaking of widows younger than 60, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. And not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Instead of being diligently, heavenly minded, earnest in the spiritual work of the church, the Apostle Paul brings up that younger widows would be idle. That is, they would waste time. The nearness of heaven does not impress itself so much upon their heart and their thoughts. They're still very much concerned with enjoying this life and with the desires and tasks of this life. Again, all of our tasks are to be done with a heavenly mindset. But those who are younger, we know, we often are caught up in the here and now. Those of us who are older, we often know, wow, the Lord has been sanctifying me to gain perspective. I'm not so much caught up in the work anymore as I was before. And so as one commentator puts it, these visits would perhaps be more social than spiritual. That doesn't mean all socializing is ruled out, but the apostle brings out the abuse. It is not at spiritual labor and spiritual service to others that the younger widows would be busy, but filling time, perhaps filling their own loneliness. And in that loneliness and socializing, they end up doing more harm than good because they become gossips and busybodies. Not having an awareness of the brevity of life as an older widow would have, the younger widow desires to have her need met for human companionship, and so she steers conversation and work away from spiritual matters. Now, this is good for all of us to hear, congregation. Regarding the evil of being idle, it's not just for women who ought to be aware of idleness and gossip, but all, men and women alike. As the saying goes, an idle mind is the devil's playground. And an idle life tends only to evil. Those who are involved in the work of the Lord ought to be especially busy in the work of the Lord, ought to have spiritual devotion in their labor. And we must understand and be reminded of the ultimate issues of life, of what is most important. Because we hear so much from the television, from the world around us, from the games and the pursuits of the world, that what it emphasizes, you think about it, what the world emphasizes really doesn't matter. There's very little sense of weightiness in our society, of true importance, of eternity. It seems as though everything becomes material for late-night comics. The world claims to have a passion for this or that, but any passion it shows is for things that really aren't ultimate, that don't last, that are pursued for wrong reasons. That's not for you and me, brothers and sisters. God created this world and mankind with the weighty purpose of glorifying God. He ordained each moment in our lives to be lived for that purpose, but sin has spoiled that. Sin, Adam's sin, our own sin, has wrecked this good creation. And so all the pursuits that this world has, they're all empty. They lack weight. They're meaningless. They're a chasing after the wind. But God loved us such that He sent His Son. There's weightiness. He sent His Son into this world to buy us back from our sin, not having the latest gadget, to buy us back from our sin and from sin's punishment, eternal death. God values His own glory such that He sent His Son to rescue those to whom He made a commitment in eternity past. And Jesus did this by suffering, dying on the cross, taking upon Himself the guilt and the punishment of us, His people. And God demonstrated just how important life is and His world is by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day, not destroying the world, renewing it, recreating it. That all those who entrust themselves to Jesus are forgiven of their sins, become heirs of eternal life. That's weighty. That's ultimate. God shows what is important in this life for everyone. And the widow who is to be enrolled, put on this list, understands that by God's grace. And God often opens the eyes of the older ones among us to understand it and grasp it better than the younger ones. We who are so often focused on the here and now and the need to develop that eternal perspective. But congregation, don't wait. Don't wait until you're old and gray to see what's important. Don't wait until you're a widow or a widower to pursue spiritual matters. Turn from what the world says. Turn from your sin. Always entrust yourself to Jesus. In Him there is forgiveness and renewal, so that even now you can live for Him. And you can live for what is really important. And that begins even now. Even now for you, children. For you to live that way. Now, tying this back to women, so many women in our land work outside the home. And for what? Not so they can serve others, but often serve themselves. That's the message we hear again and again. Buy more things. Buy a nicer car. A vacation like your neighbor has. Buy more clothes. Support your food and drink habits. But what did we read from Psalm 37? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Wait for the Lord. Look to Him. The wicked, they fret. The wicked get angry, but they pass away. The meek inherit the earth. Keep in mind that which is most important. For it's necessary then to have that devotion to spiritual work. To have that idea of what's most important. Now, the older widow that God has been training in her younger years to look heavenward, to serve in the affairs of this life, will be devoted to spiritual service in the church when she is older. And she can ably take up that work. But it's not for everyone. Apostle knows we're at different maturities. We're at different phases of life. And he clearly instructs Timothy concerning this. He's realistic. Because of our tendencies, there is something else that younger widows ought to be encouraged to do. And we move to that in our fourth point, something else for younger widows, verses 14 and 15. Now, because of their stage in life and their God-given desires, the apostle gives this counsel to younger widows. So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, as any faithful wife and mother will tell you, caring rightly for a family leaves little time for idleness. There's always more to do. There's always more to give. There's always more to serve. Even with our modern conveniences, there is always more cleaning that could be done, more sewing, more baking, more arranging, more praying, more educating, and so forth. It is work. It's good work. Here is proof that the apostle does not think marriage is evil, that marriage is a lesser good, that mothers, what you're doing, it is valued in the sight of God. He tells younger widows, marry. The Roman Catholic practice of requiring young women, and young men for that matter too, to take an oath of lifelong celibacy in order to serve in the church as a nun or priest or monk, that finds no support in Scripture. In fact, this passage says the opposite. The apostle teaches in 1 Corinthians that it's better to remain unmarried if the Lord grants that gift, in order to pursue the work of the Lord and given various hardships that come at various times. But the normal practice is for younger people, men and women, to marry, to raise a family, to remarry if death takes a spouse when younger. And that goes back to what God established in creation. That as we saw from chapter 2, the calling of women is in the home. When in God's providence a woman no longer has duties in the home because her children have grown and left because her husband has died, when she herself is old enough, she then can enter into other areas of labor in the church itself. But here the apostle turns the younger widows to something else than full-time service in the church. Sadly, as verse 15 indicates, the apostle knows of examples, specific examples. For some have already strayed after Satan. There is danger here. The calling of women is in the home. Does that mean that a younger widow is less of a Christian or her work is not as much kingdom work as an older widow? No. God is pleased whenever we serve Him, wherever He places us. Younger ladies, don't think your work is second class. Be encouraged, nothing done unto the Lord is in vain. And pursue doing the Lord's work in the calling He's given you as a younger woman, with the gifts, with the desires, with the opportunities afforded you. Invest yourself in that work. It's good in the sight of the Lord. Don't try to be something God has not made a woman to be. Embrace your God-given role in the home for the family. That's what younger widows are to pursue. And it's related to what every woman is to pursue. As we move to in our last point, there is church work for all women. Church work for all women. Verse 16. Now, so far the apostle has addressed widows here in this section, old and young. But now he expands his teaching to all women in the church. A woman is not permitted to hold authority over a man, to hold office of minister, elder, or deacon, but there is much work to be done for God. And here's part of it. Help. Help the widows in your family. And applying that, help the needy in your family. Verse 16. If any believing woman, no age restriction there, no other qualifications other than a Christian, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Ladies, the Lord has placed you in the home. That is a high calling. Not only to take care of your own husband or children, but also to take care of those in your extended family. We live in a society that encourages women to abandon the home and family. Well, the society says, sure, the wife, the mother, you can have it all, gals. You know you can't. It's just too much work, too little time, too little energy. She is to focus on the family. Now, because of society's values, we live in a world that often pushes the care for others off onto others. After all, we're too busy pursuing our own careers, our own pleasures. It's not wrong to have others help us care for those in our family, but examine yourselves in this area, congregation. As we saw last time, it's a matter of gratitude. of repaying our parents and our grandparents, our uncles and our aunts, our family, for their investing in us. The younger have a duty to care for the older. And to abandon that duty is to abandon the faith, to be worse than an unbeliever. Now, children and young people, I want to ask if you've been thanking your parents this week. Remember, last week in the sermon, you were encouraged to do just that. Have you been? Been saying thank you to Dad and Mom. We'll continue that. Not just for 1 week, but the rest of your life. And if you keep forgetting to do that, well, maybe then you should memorize 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, the second part of it. Maybe you should write it out and put it where you'll see it every day. Learn to show godliness to your own household to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And that's what we wish to do, isn't it, as Christians? Please God. God has told us very plainly how His children are to please Him. Take care of your family, especially the widows, especially those who are in need. For those who have been redeemed by Jesus from this present evil age, for those who have been granted forgiveness of sins, eternal life, whose citizenship is in heaven, remember who you are and have your life reflect those priorities, what really matters. And as we as God's people do that, again, the world will notice. And then you've been given opportunity to testify. To testify to Jesus. To glorify God. All because of the good deeds that arise out of true faith and are done for God's glory according to God's law. Rather than living as the world says. By God's grace, let us all, men and women alike, seek to fulfill the calling, the work God has given us to do for His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for rescuing us from sin, from death, for giving us righteousness, hope, and a future, for filling us with Your Spirit and giving us Your Word so that we can know how we ought to live. For we know the message we get from the world around us, from our own flesh, it's not what You say in Your Word. So strengthen our faith. May we step out in faith. And at times, as that isn't as pleasurable as other things, may we persevere in it. May we delight ourselves in You, O Lord. For then You give us the desires of our heart as we trust You, as we walk with You, as we serve as You have told us to do. Thank You, Lord, for giving us people in our lives that You place before us to serve, to minister to them, to reflect and to put into practice how You have ministered to us in our need. Thank You, Lord. And may You receive all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.